Our gracious Heavenly Father, we look to Thee to lead us in this discussion today, so that we might be fair in our evaluation of the materials, so that we might be accurate, so that we might look at the doctrines of Mormonism according to what they say in the light of the Scriptures, and then look to Thee to so teach us by Thy Holy Spirit from the Scriptures that we might understand where the heresies lie and why it is that Mormonism is not Christianity. To recognize that Mormonism denies basic teachings of the Bible which have to do with our salvation, and therefore that Mormonism is not in any way a group that preaches truth that leads people to life eternal. Help us to do this on the basis of what they themselves say concerning their own teachings in the light of Scripture, and we shall be careful to give Thee the praise and the glory in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now, in your textbook, there's much in this book that's of great value, and I'm not going to cover it because I've always gone on the basis that you can read for yourself. So as far as the history of Mormonism is concerned, I'm not going to review that here. If you want to know it, you're going to have to read it for yourself in your own textbook. If you don't have a textbook, you ought to buy this one. It's a good one. We don't sell these for any more, or any less for that matter, than what Moody Bible Institute sells them for. You'll find the price marked in it. It's $6. The lectures are free, but you do have to pay for the textbook. And it'll be worth $6 to you, even in terms of the examinations that Moody Bible Institute grades for you, and that's part of their price. So if you're interested in more information, buy that, or perhaps go back and buy individual booklets from time to time on the special cults that you're interested in particular. We have two books in the bookstore, which is directly behind the choir loft here in room 8, that you can look at afterwards and perhaps buy if you wish. Now, let's begin by first of all looking at what your Bible says on one hand and what Mormonism teaches on the other hand concerning the person of God Himself. Any of you who have read the writings of the persons who state for the organization, the doctrines of Mormonism, know that, for example, first of all, they declare that Adam is God. This is the teaching of Mormonism, that Adam is God. In fact, and I have the quotation before me right here from the King Follett Discourse, on page 10 is this statement. I'm going to give it to you verbatim. This is a quotation from their writing, which is counted to be an expression of the beliefs of the organization. They say, Adam is our father and our God. It's that plain. Adam is our father and our God, and the only God with whom we have to do. Now, is that real clear? Adam is our father and our God, and he is the only God with whom we have to do. That is, we Mormons. God was once as we are, and now is an exalted man. God is once as we are, and is now an exalted man, and they're talking about God the Father. And they say Adam, in other words, followed a certain set of principles, and he got onto an exalted realm. And in that exalted realm, he, Adam, became the God of the Mormons. Now, this is their privilege to believe that, if they wish. God is our Father and our God and the only God with whom we have to do. God was once as we are, that is, God was once just a man. Now, let's see what the Bible has to say about that, and we'll let you look it up for yourselves. Turn to John chapter 4 and verse 24 and see what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has to say. Now, we recognize that as we take up these various doctrines, that if you do not believe that the Bible is the inspired, infallible Word of God, naturally, we have no common ground of meeting. We go on the grounds and on the basis, the foundation, that the Scriptures are the infallible, inspired Word of God, that God gave the original words through the prophets and through His Son Jesus Christ in these last days. We believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of God, and it is the only rule for faith and practice. For those of you who just came in, we have just read a quotation from one of the writers for the Mormon religion, in which the Mormons say, Adam is our father and our God. Adam is our God. And he is the only God with whom we have to do. He was once man, even as we ourselves, speaking of God the Father. We're looking now at John 4:24. Now, does this verse say that God is corporeal, or does it say God is spirit? The verse says plainly, God is spirit. Even the indefinite article does not belong there because it's not engaged in the accent of the Greek text, which is behind it. God is, an anarthrous predicate is, spirit. That is, by nature of being, he is a spirit being. That's what the Greek text says very plainly. The English is plain enough. He's not corporeal. He is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him, God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, as we shall see, in spirit and in truth. Now, according to Mormon doctrine, God is a man in heaven. He is a man who worked his way up from earth to celestial realms through doing certain things, as we shall see as we examine this doctrine further along. So we have a contrast there. The Bible says God is spirit, and the Mormons say Adam is our God. Secondly, we find that in the book, We Believe, which was published by Mormonism as definitive of the Mormon faith, and this within the last 10 years, in the year 1959, on page 7, they have this statement. God is not spirit. Now, what did the Bible say? God is spirit. The Mormon says God is not spirit, but it goes on to say, so that you won't be confused, but is a man like Brigham Young. God is not spirit, but a man like Brigham Young. The Bible says God is spirit. Therefore, if it is true that the Bible is truth, as Jesus said, thy word is truth, if Jesus Christ is one who speaks truth, and is one who speaks truth in terms of personal knowledge from the Father, then obviously Mormonism is lying if the Bible is truthing. The Bible, God is spirit. Mormonism, Adam is our God. Then quotation number 2, God is not spirit. Directly in opposition to the authority of the Scripture. The third quotation is from Lorenzo Snow, who is quoted, by the way, in this book, We Believe, which is purchasable if you want to check us out on it. And it is given on page 7, this statement. The kingdom of God, and we'll see about the kingdom in a moment here in the Bible, the kingdom of God is the Mormon priesthood. Some of you wondered what the kingdom of God is. Now you know what it is according to the Mormons. It's the Mormon priesthood. To disobey the Mormon priesthood is the same as disobeying God, for the priesthood has divine authority to act for God and are in reality, listen to this, the Mormon priesthood are in reality a part of God. So states the Mormon. This is found in We Believe, published in 1959, within the last 10 years, by the Mormon Church. And it goes on to say, those who reject the Mormon priesthood reject God. That's what the Mormons say. Now we find that as we begin to talk about the relationship of man with God, that the scriptures are very clear in terms of the one who establishes that relationship. And that is someone who is the divine Son of God, Jesus Christ the Mediator. That's why Paul says, if you want to check this verse in your Bibles, in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and one Mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, as we talk about God, the Christian, speaking of the evangelical church down through the years, in preaching Bible truth has always insisted on the fact that God is one, and yet that he subsists in three persons. Now, when we talk about the unity or the oneness of God, it is used in the sense of the Hebrew word, which is found in Deuteronomy, where it says, the Lord thy God is one. He is one Lord. The word which is translated one in that verse in the Hebrew is the same that is translated in Genesis, where it says, Adam and Eve, the two, the twain as it is there, became one. Now you had two separate personalities, but it is declared that in their union they became one. And that's the same word that is used concerning the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that God is one, but in terms of persons, he is three. And the baptismal formula makes this very evident and patently clear, if you want to read it for yourself by turning to Matthew 28:19. Look at your Bible there and see what the Bible says concerning God, who is Spirit. God is Spirit. Now, in terms of the persons of the Godhead, which are one in terms of purpose, desire, attitude, and so on, in other words, no disagreement, because the unity is the unity of being. They are of the same essence. Whatever you can say of the Father must be said of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is where the oneness is involved. We speak of groups that we say, boy, they operate as one. There are many persons in the groups, but they are one when it comes to getting the job done. And this is the way that Hebrew word is given, because anyone can look it up, say Strong's Concordance or any other concordance. You can look it up and find out that the same Hebrew word is translated Adam and Eve became one as it is when it says God is one. Now here we have the persons actually listed. They're listed for you in the Word of God. The baptismal formula is in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now the word ghost comes from the German word Geist. The word spirit comes from the Latin word spiritus, and they mean the same thing. Geist in German is spirit. A poltergeist is a household spirit. You see, Geist and spiritus are the same. They mean the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, speaking to the same person. But he is spirit. Before the Lord Jesus Christ put on our humanity that he might become our kinsman redeemer, he and the Father and the Holy Spirit were one in terms of essence, spirit. And even when you say that Jesus Christ is God, you're not talking about what was born of Mary, but you're talking about his personality or his being, which is spirit. And in that sense, he is one with the Father. Now, let's go on because we find that here in the statement of the Mormons, which says Adam is our father and our God, that they declare in the beginning Adam, basically. They feel that all things begin with Adam and that Adam brought about the things that exist today. And yet, when we look back in the scriptures, we discover in verse 26 of chapter 1, for example, of Genesis. You know this verse from memory, probably. God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." And we notice that the word "us" appears there. Now, if it had read, "And God said, I shall make man in my image and after my likeness," it might have suggested one thing, that God is only one person. But God is carrying on a conversation. He says, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." And then later on, in dealing with Noah, he said, "Let us go down." Now, why the "us" if there is not a plurality in the Godhead? Secondly, Elohim, the word that is translated God, capital G, small o, D, is a word which is a uniplural noun. It indicates a plurality existing within a unity. And we find that it is spelled out in Matthew's Gospel that we are dealing with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. And all of these things are independently given. For example, the Son is declared to be the creator of the world, isn't he? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him, and without him, this Word was nothing made that was made. That's the Son. The Word was made flesh. We know that the Old Testament teaches that the Father created all things. Job says, "The Spirit of the Lord hath created us." Well, what's right? It's all right. For the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the same in essence and in purpose, and subsist together to form the Godhead, for God is one in essence and purpose. Now, that's all we can say right now about the Trinity, but you'll observe that this is speaking of a spirit matter. God is spirit, says Jesus, but the Mormon says, Adam is our father and Adam is our God. Adam, or God, is not spirit, but he is a man, like Brigham Young. Now, I think it's quite clear, just from the few verses that we've given, and certainly you know many more, that if Mormonism says Adam is God and that he's a man like Brigham Young, that they are talking about something entirely different than the Bible. For the Bible says God is spirit, they say he is not. Now, you can see their argument is with the Bible. They take an opposite, opposing position to the Scriptures. Now, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, here is what, this is most interesting. In Look magazine a while back, there was a rather clever way of getting around a direct question, "Do you believe in the virgin birth," which was directed towards the Mormons? And on the surface, they appeared to be saying, "Yes, we do," but listen to what they actually believe in their own words. "Jesus is the son of Adam, God, and Mary." By the way, this is coming from a Parley Pratt's book called The Key to the Science of Theology, on page 37. He says, "Jesus, the son of Adam, God, and Mary. The Father has begotten him in his own likeness." Who is the Father? He is the first human being in the human family. Who is God the Father? He is Adam, the first human being in the human family. That's in Pratt's book, which was published by the Mormons as containing their doctrine. Now listen to this one. You never heard this one before, you probably did. "Jesus was married at Cana to the Marys and the Marthas." See, we have polygamy. "Whereby he could see his seed before he was crucified." teaching of Mormonism is that Jesus had a number of wives, Marys, and see, there are several Marys, and then Martha, and that through these women he conceived children which he saw before he died. In other words, they look at the seed as being physical seed. Now that's the teaching of Mormonism. And then it goes on to say, Brigham Young wrote in his Journal of Discourses, and this is found on pages 50 and 51, Joseph Smith is a descendant of Christ through his children. See, you've got to get the prophet in line with somebody that people accept. Christ was a descendant of David by plural wife Bathsheba, and if David had not been a polygamist, there could have been no Redeemer. Now that's, of course, getting off into the grounds for their polygamy. But the important thing is not so much their polygamy, although that's of interest, I suppose, but that's not the important thing. The important thing is stress is made again to the fact that Adam is God and that the people of God are physical descendants of that God, because it's going to lead to the idea that Satan proposed in the garden that if you will follow the regulations of Mormonism, you can become God. Now, if you know anything about the study of Genesis and what went on in the garden, what they have done is they have bought the Satan's lie. Ye shall be as God. Hath God said what he did? Forget it. You can become God if you rebel. And they have accepted that, saying that you can become God. In other words, you have the same nature as Adam. They're true in that part anyway. And that since Adam is God, you can be God too. You just have to work your way up the ladder, and you're in the basement now sweeping it out, but someday you can be in the top run, a top room as an executive, and you can be God running the universe along with Adam. Now, this can be shown very plainly. We're not guessing at this at all, because every quotation I'm giving you here is verbatim. And I'm even giving you the books that you can find it in, and so on. Now, that last statement about polygamy and Bathsheba and David and so on is in an article called The Millennial Star, written by a man by the name Richards, which was published by the Mormons, and it's on page 17. Now, thirdly, when we deal with the Mormon religion, we deal with a religion that denies the Trinity, quite obviously, so they have to say something about the Holy Spirit as well as about the Father and the Son. Now, they have indicated to you that Adam, who was back in the Garden of Eden, came down on earth and had intercourse with Mary, and Jesus was the result. Now, that's what they're teaching when they say Adam is the father and Mary is the mother. A human father, a human mother. They deny the conception by the Holy Spirit. James Talmage, who has written a great deal concerning their theology, in his book called The Articles of Faith on page 42, says this: ethereal substance diffused through space equals the Holy Spirit. Did you get that one? Ethereal substance. Now, you got to be both ethereal and have substance, see? Ethereal substance diffused through space is the Holy Spirit. In other words, they're pantheists. This is pantheistic, if you've ever studied those ancient ideas. The Holy Spirit is the purest and most refined of substance. Now, substance has to do with the material world, you see. And when you really refine it down, you know, you get past the crude oil stage, and you get it all refined down until you have the finest of the product of material substance, that's the Holy Spirit. Substance, not spirit, substance which has been refined. Thirdly, he says in the Articles of Faith of the Mormon Church, There is only one mode by which the Holy Ghost is conferred on mankind, the laying on of the hands of men who have themselves received this substance and are called and ordained to administer it. Now, according to the Bible, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a person who comes to indwell the believer. According to the Mormons, the Holy Spirit is not a person, but he is a substance. For example, we'd better give you, by the way, we need to balance that off, and I've been careless here for a moment. Let's balance that off by what it says concerning the Holy Spirit in John 15:26. Turn in your Bibles there very quickly. When the Comforter, who is identified as the Holy Spirit in the passage, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, he shall testify of me. Now, it things do not testify. Substances are not witnesses. Although God can provide, and we must give them leniency and leeway here for a moment because we have another verse to straighten this one out in case there's doubt. God may use symbols to witness to himself, but the symbols are not the reality. Remember that. Secondly, in John chapter 16 and verse 8, it says, when he, referring to the Holy Spirit as you see in the context, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then down there in verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And then back in John 14, verse 26, it defines who the Comforter is. The Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, he shall teach you all things. And in Romans 8:11, we read, his Spirit dwells in you. Now we see that the Holy Spirit is proclaimed to be a divine being who indwells the believer. And there are many references to this, and if you want to jot some down very quickly, perhaps in the margin of your book, put for the personality and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, John 14:26, Romans 8:9, 1 Corinthians 3:16, Ephesians 3:16, and 5:18. And so we see that as far as Mormonism is concerned, they deny the teaching of Scripture concerning the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They believe that Adam is God. That God is a man like Brigham Young. They say specifically God is not spirit. The Bible says that God is spirit. And that he subsists, as we saw in the baptismal formula, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet one God. And that he, God who is spirit, created the all things including man. And that the Holy Spirit, as much as the Father and as much as the Son, is a person. And this is absolutely and flatly denied by Mormonism. Now, on the other hand, on the other hand, we find that Mormonism also has a doctrine of sin. And this is one of the most amazing things about their teaching, is what they teach concerning the doctrine of sin. First of all, in Stewart's book, We Believe, which we have quoted before, which was published only 9 years ago. On page 25, he says this, and remember, these are books we're quoting here that have the imprimatur of the leaders, the elders of Mormonism, declaring that this is what we Mormons believe. All right. He says, it was necessary for Adam to partake of the forbidden fruit, or he would not have known good or evil here, neither could he have had mortal posterity. In other words, this you will find that in the writing of Mormonism concerning sin, that they believe that this matter of sin introduced into the world was a real grand thing, and that we are to understand that we are not to worry in terms of participation in Adam's guilt. They feel too much is made concerning Adam's guilt and mankind's sin. And just like the Christian Scientists, they put the stress in a far different direction. Now we see here that that's what they say about sin. Now let's see what the Bible says about sin. First of all, look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. We need to get a definition of sin, first of all, that's biblical. Here it says, sin is the transgression of the law. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17, am I going too fast? Pages seem to be flying here. All right. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17, we read, all unrighteousness is sin. That is, all righteousness which is according to the law, or righteousness according to human works, is sin even. Now we're beginning to really tread on the toes that they've stuck out of their shoes for us. Number three, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, says Paul in Romans 14:23. You ought to memorize that, people. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Anytime you do something based on something other than faith in the Word of God, you are committing sin. When you begin to be worried and anxious about tomorrow when God has told you not to be anxious about tomorrow, that's sin. Because you're not trusting God. When you begin to worry about what your children are going to turn into, you know, because, oh my, they scare you sometimes, don't they? Come on, be honest. Some of the things they say and some of the things they do just worry you to death. But that's sin. Because if you believe the Word of God, it says that whosoever believeth on Him not only shall not perish, but his household shall be saved as well. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in all thine household. That's what the Bible says. You can take it or leave it, but that's what the Bible says. That's what Paul said to the Philippian jailer, right? All right. Now, if that's the case, then what you need to do is to do your best with rearing your children and turn the balance over to God and say, Lord, you promised it, I believed it. I believe it, rather. Bring it in the present tense. Now, we find then that sin is basically a rejection of the Word of God, because if you look at John 16:9, he speaks of sin being because they believe not on me. The unforgivable sin is to fail to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is unforgivable by its nature because he is life. And if you refuse to accept him who is life, it means you have accepted Satan who is death. That's what it amounts to. You prefer darkness to light. You prefer death to life when you reject Jesus Christ. And so the Bible, of course, if there's a theme that is really a greatly worked theme in the Bible, it's the word sin, isn't it? Sin is described in many, many different ways, and it inevitably has to do with falling short of God's Word. Now, in 1 John 1:10, it says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word, who is his word? Jesus Christ. His word is not in us. The Mormons say that sin is a necessity, and that sin is not to be counted as being so important. And yet the Bible probably deals with the heinousness of sin more than anything else. Well, that's interesting. Now, the Mormons say in their Articles of Faith, published as authored by Talmage, say this concerning Christ. Christ's atonement has to do only with the sins of Adam. Did you get that? Christ's atonement only makes atonement for the sins of Adam. And remember, Adam's God. You know, there are a lot of quirks in these cults, and those quirks are based on the fact that they're totally illogical. And you'll really get a hummingbird by the tail when you get to Christian Science. Because one page says this, and the next page turns right around and says that. And they're totally out of phase with each other. Now notice, he has said that Adam is God. Now he says, Christ's atonement has only to do with the sins of Adam. So you see, if God sins, then it ought to be all right for man, hadn't it? Christ's atonement, now I'm quoting verbatim from the Articles of Faith of the Mormon Church. Christ's atonement was not sufficient for personal sins. Did you get that? Christ's atonement was not sufficient for personal sins. Adam is all he covered. From which, referring to personal sins, from which man can be redeemed only by obedience to Mormon ceremonies. Now you see, this is where they want to tie you down. Instead of tying you to the Word of God, they want to tie you to Mormon ceremonies. Now, this is something that every pagan cult has, is to tie its people to ceremonies. It may be even the ceremony of saying you have to walk down the aisle to be saved. That was slipped in on the side. All right. Now, notice, all are damned. I'm quoting, all are damned who do not avail themselves of these Mormon ceremonies. Now, that ought to scare the living daylights out of you. You are damned if you haven't partaken in the Mormon ceremonies. You see, most of these cults operate on fear of frightening ignorant people. Redemption from personal sins can only be obtained through obedience to the requirements of the Mormon Church and a life of good works. Now, what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible is very clear about this. Let me just give you some verses that you can look up, because we're really going to have to move here to cover the area, but you can check me out by looking up these verses. 1 John 1:7, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Matthew 26:28. My blood which is shed for the remission of sins. 1 Peter 1:18-19. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. We, not Adam. Redemption is through his blood. Ephesians 1:7. Revelation 1:5-6. Washed us from our sins in his own blood. Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood there is no remission. Colossians 1:20. Made peace through the blood of his cross. And then Hebrews 10:11-14, which you've studied recently. Now you look those up, and you'll find that redemption is by the, which means purchase. You've learned that, I suppose, already. Redemption means to purchase. You have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. According to Mormonism, Christ's blood atoned only for Adam's sin, point one. Point two, you are damned in your sins unless you avail yourself of Mormon ceremonies and join the Mormon Church. After joining the Mormon Church, you have an additional requirement of good works if you are to be among the redeemed. That's Mormon doctrine according to their own words. Totally contrary to the doctrine of righteousness, which, as Paul says, unto him who worketh not, but who believeth him who justifieth the ungodly, is his faith made unto righteousness. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5 and 6. Now, let's look at salvation. Look at what the Mormon church has to say about salvation. This is unbelievable, you know, for anybody who's studied Bible doctrine at all. It's just unbelievable, but it's here. Now, I'm quoting from Talmage's Articles of Faith, which are published as being the doctrines of the Mormon Church. To get rid of our sins, we must work out our own salvation through the teachings and forms of ritual in the Mormon Church. That's how you get saved. You work at it, and you engage in the ritual, the forms of the Mormon Church. You must learn to be gods yourself. You heard me right. You must learn to be gods yourselves, the same as all gods have done before you. You really ought to get that book and read it. You can hardly believe your ears, can you? Isn't this amazing and shocking? You must learn to be God. That's interesting. The living, now notice here, of course, this gets into one of their other doctrines. And by the way, this has been dealt with in a magnificent way by Spyros Zodiotis in his little book on 1 Corinthians 15 called Baptism for the Dead. If you really want to see what the Bible says about that based on the Greek text, read that little booklet of his. It's simply tremendous. You can have one for 15 cents, I think it is, but writing to him for it. Maybe it's a quarter. It isn't much anyway. Send him a dollar and let him keep the change. Now, here's what they say. The living may be baptized for the dead. Living saints should get their genealogies that their ancestors may have vicarious baptism. In other words, here go your ancestors, you know, out in the other realm, and they're working their way up to being gods. See, they want to be gods. And so, maybe some of them missed out on this baptism. Wasn't done properly in one of the Mormon temples. And so, you can have baptism for the dead in a Mormon temple, into which only Mormons have access. I think there are some 12 or something like that in the country now. All right. So, we see they preach baptism for the dead. And yet, we find that in the Scriptures, it speaks only of the baptism of the Holy Spirit of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the contrast there. And you'll find in that list of verses we just gave you references for that. Now concerning judgment. Retribution, in other words. Point one. Stewart, in his We Believe, published as Mormon doctrine. All will be damned who are not Latter-day Saints. In Daniel 12:2, let me start giving you some scriptures, because this is the most important part of this. Daniel 12:2, I'll read it to you, and then you can look it up later. Them that sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Nothing about Mormonism there, but some very interesting things in other passages later. Hebrews 9:27, after death, the judgment. Revelation 20:12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, judged according to their works. Mark 9:43, their fire shall never be quenched. For 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 10, the Lord Jesus revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Now, according to that passage in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-10, the judgment picture is based upon what you do with Jesus Christ and with his gospel, not with Mormonism, not a mention of Mormonism, but of only of Jesus Christ. And yet, here's what Talmage says in his Articles of Faith. Any person who shall be so wicked as to receive a holy ordinance from the ministers of the so-called Christian churches will be sent down to hell with them unless they repent of the impious act. In other words, if you've ever been baptized as a Baptist or a Presbyterian or Methodist or whatever it was, but in faith you came believing in Jesus Christ and you use this as a symbol of your relationship to him, you're going straight to hell unless you repent of that impious act and take up Mormonism. Now that's the teachings of the Mormon Church concerning God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, concerning sin, redemption, salvation, and retribution. Now let me show you something in your text, if you'll turn to your textbook here. Joseph Smith began a version of the Bible, which unfortunately for the Mormons, he didn't get finished. But spokesman for the Mormons, you'll notice it says on page 29, and this is easily corroborated, on page 29 of your book, down in line 30, or actually 29, underlined, spokesmen for the Mormons make it clear that they do, underlined do doubly, do accept the changes made by Smith in the portion he did revise, and of course, this includes the early chapters of Genesis. Now you'll discover, as you read the textbook here, and I trust perhaps even go to the library and check out the Book of Mormon and so on, you'll discover that part of the teaching of Mormonism is that Christ appeared to the American Indians. And he tries to show that the American Indians are a tribe of Jews. He's got a lot in common with Herbert W. Armstrong. He tries to show that they are descendants of the Jewish people, whom he calls Mongoloids. It's real interesting that he has no idea about anthropology or anything else, but he had some imagination anyway. You can hand it to him. And enough imagination, he's gotten a crowd together. But anyway, this goes into this. And by the way, these two little books here really go into this business of the American Indian and the Mongoloid pattern and so on with regards to being descendants of these Semites or the Jews. But anyway, Mormonism teaches that Christ actually made an appearance here in the United States to the Indian people. And the teachings of the Book of Mormon are based on revelations that are given there. And what happened was that this prophet of the Mormon Church one time discovered some special plates that had the message on it, and which he copied down. The way he worked it was, or I should say, the way that it worked was this, that he was behind a blanket giving what the Spirit inspired him to read as he had these special glasses that he found. Now, I'm not spoofing, this is just the way it's put. He had these special glasses that had a couple of fancy stones in them that when you put them on, you could translate. Now, that's a real invention. But you could look at these plates and suddenly here is this unknown language and you could translate it by looking through these stones. And it's interesting how this Book of Mormon sort of parallels the Bible, but it inserts certain things of Mormon doctrine here and there, especially in the Book of Genesis. And this was the part that was revised, or really rewritten, by Joe Smith. And this, the Book of Mormon, you just be shocked and amazed. If you know any Bible doctrine, you're safe in reading it. Read the Book of Mormon, if you can stand it for the whole book, and see how absolutely ludicrous it is. But not only that, how it absolutely denies Bible doctrine. you'll be simply amazed. These people are people who, by the way, if you know anything about the Mormons, the doctrine of good works is a great doctrine with them, because when you go out to Utah and around Salt Lake, you'll find those are some of the finest citizens in the United States. Now, please notice, I'm not knocking Mormon people. They've got some doctrines which, even though they may pervert Scripture, they have some doctrines which they take very seriously, which makes them good citizens. In fact, today, if you practice polygamy as a Mormon, you'll be excommunicated from the church. You know why? Because they know that the Bible teaches that you are to obey those in authority, and since the government says no polygamy, they've cut polygamy out. Now, that's a lot more than some Protestant churches can claim in terms of obedience to the Word of God. Now, I'm going to take a few seconds here in closing to point out that I'm not against Mormons as Mormons. I'm talking about false doctrine which can lead people straight to hell, based upon the teaching of the Word of God. And that is, first of all, that God is an ordinary man. His name was Adam. He's a man just like Brigham Smith, and God is not spirit, even though the Bible says so. That sin is not a serious issue, even though the Bible says so, although you ought to avoid sin as much as possible and live a good life, because by living a good life, you can work yourself up to the position of God. Now, that's about as succinct as I know how to state the basic tenets of their religion, which cause them to be, as it were, diametrically opposed to Scripture. Now, as you read your text, you'll have many things that will cast light on those statements, and you'll see why they came to these conclusions, because when you start with one heresy, it always builds another. Now, in this textbook, by the way, one more thing. We gave you the passage on page 29 to underline concerning their doctrine. Here it is, the virgin birth of Christ on page 31. They give you some of the quotations that I've given you today here in this passage, and we'll make all of them available to you, of course. But it says, when the Virgin Mary conceived the child Jesus, we're in line 30, on page 31, the Father had begotten him in his own likeness. Now remember, the Father's Adam. He was not begotten by the Holy Ghost. Now this is a quotation. Now what does the Bible say? Conceived by the Holy Ghost, that is, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mormonism says he wasn't. Now who's right, the Bible or the Mormons? And who was the Father? He was the first of the human family. Jesus, our elder brother, was begotten in the flesh. At least he calls him a character. By the same character that was in the Garden of Eden, and who is our Father in heaven. I remember somebody else who's in that garden, and who is the father of those who believe such doctrines. Now you can weigh it for yourself. Read what they say themselves. Read what your Bible says and draw your own conclusions. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we look to Thee now to teach this class individually from Thy truth. We recognize that they have material enough in their textbook to examine first what the Mormons teach and then what Thy Word teaches, and to see that the Mormons openly and defiantly declare that Thy Word is a lie when they say, for example, that God is not spirit, when Thy Son says that God is spirit. When they declare that it is Adam who is God, and that Adam in his own flesh, through intercourse with Mary, brought about the body in which Thy Son, Jesus Christ, dwelt. When actually Thy Word says plainly that he was virgin born, and that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and not by Adam. And therefore we pray Thee, help us to realize who it was in the garden who has become the God of the Mormons because they will not believe plain Bible doctrine. Teach us by thy Spirit that we may be aware of the heinousness of this heresy. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.